always had a desire to fly. Even as a child, I used to look at people that parachuted, and I thought one day I will do that. When we first went to the Skydive Chicago airport, just to look, I told my wife, just to look, let's see what it's like. Well, she knew what would happen next. So we planned, and I would go skydiving. And obviously, when the rubber meets the road, you really got to know what you're doing if you're really going to do this. But I watched so many people jump and fall through the sky, and parachutes would open. While I was watching, I didn't see any one of them go right into the ground and splatter before my eyes. I kept seeing parachutes open, and I said, it must be safe. But then as I got closer to the moment, they put you through a 45-minute class to know what's what, where's where, and you sign about 10 pages saying, I'm aware that this can cause injury or death. And you initial every single one knowing what you're about to do. But then, you know, the excitement turns into, oh boy, am I really going to do this? And they assigned me to an instructor. This young man that seemed that he could walk on clouds. I looked at him and I said, are we going to be okay? He said one thing. Hey, listen, I got plans for dinner tonight. And his air of peace and, hey, you've got nothing to worry about, actually affected me. And I said, we're going to be okay. This guy knows what he's doing. So I decided to trust this man. We're looking at our passage. We've got to the point, and we've seen these words. Immediately, Jesus sent them away. He's teaching them throughout his life urgency to prayer. When we come across a crisis and something hits us hard, our tendency is immediately to find a solution. Who do we call, and how much money do we have, and what's going to happen when the job is gone? Jesus says, no, there's an urgency above all things that you pray. He prayed there all day long. He was alone. And then immediately we see him as he comes to them on the boat. Immediately he says to them, do not fear, take heart, do not be afraid. Ego eimi, I am that I am. He reminds them, I am God the Father. I am Jesus. It is I. It is not an imagination. You understand that there's an emergency, an urgency in our life that we need to begin to trust. But this kind of trust is not something that you get convinced to do. This kind of trust is born out of love, even as in a marriage. One of the most important things, the qualities that connects us in a relationship, we call it love, but out of it is this point of trust. Whenever a marriage loses that point of trust, all bets are off. When she can't trust him, if he's going on a business trip, if he will be faithful, if he can't trust her about his commitment to him, if there's no trust, the end is near. You agree with me, right? Well, we're in a time of our country, across the land, where there's we have a famine of trust. No one trusts anybody anymore. You don't trust the media. You don't trust the president. You don't trust the governor. We don't trust each other. And we're beginning to walk away and trying to live a segregated life. It's exactly what the enemy wants, to separate us. Because, see, when the church gets together, one of the ways that we encourage each other is when I see you trust the Lord in your crisis, God says, look, I will bless and be with them as I was with my children in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm with them now. Trust me, for I will be your shepherd. There's an urgency. We are going through a time of anemic spiritual trust. We have this on our dollar bill, and it's the one thing that the left and the atheists have tried and are fighting and have been winning in some corners. In God we trust, right? When's the last time you read that? You assume it's there. Won't you be surprised one day when you look there and that's not there anymore? Right? Even as we're taking down the Ten Commandments from the courthouse and taking down any statue that points any finger to towards God in heaven and our belief? What does this country trust in? And so we have to ask the question, do I really trust God? Because that may begin to answer the question, why did you doubt? That's the question that drives us. Why did Thomas doubt? Why did he come to that point of, unless I touch him and I see, I will never, never, we hold on to that extreme of never, will never, right? Why did he doubt? And then same thing with Peter in this situation. But before Peter doubted, Peter walked on the sea. Oh, we'll get to that in a second. And I would ask the question, what went through Peter's head when he said, Lord, if it is you, I want to walk on water? How do you come up with that? Can you imagine what the disciples did around him, elbowing him? What's wrong with you? No one has ever done that. We can't even believe it's Jesus doing it, and you want to walk on water? What did his faith in Jesus have to do with him walking on water? Actually, it mirrors your life and mine pretty closely. Something in that trust that's covered by the love, and this trust is supported by surrender. It's so hard for us to surrender. Surrendering my way, my will, my wisdom to what you want me to do? Well, I don't think so. And we have books and reasons. Now, we ask people to trust us, but it's hard to trust people, isn't it? My parents tell me a story when they went hiking in the Romanian Carpathians, which is a chain of the Alps drawing into Romania. They were hiking with my father-in-law, Pusha's dad, and her mom. My dad was lead. He knew the area. My father-in-law was a pastor. What do you know about hiking? My dad knew somewhat. And they got way up high, above 10,000 feet, and there was nobody around, obviously. And the storm came in, and they were fogged in, and it was dangerous because you had a big chasm to the left, and they were following my dad. And they would ask him, how much further? Oh, just around the corner. And they kept on walking. How much further? Oh, just around the corner. And they followed him, and it was way longer than just around the corner. But there was a trust and certainty about my father's answer that emanated, and it gave them the same kind of peace and trust. The life that you live, whether trusting the Lord, fretting about, will infect the people. You're contagious whether you're trusting or you're losing your mind. Jesus said that out of the heart, right, come the words, the language, out of the treasure of the heart speaks the mouth. In the same way, in the way that you live your life, if you're trusting and you have that certainty that brings about peace, you will affect the people around you. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? We've got to find that answer, because that will change our lives. Have you ever worked or walked into a factory? More specifically, one that makes cars. I've walked through factories. I've worked in a factory as a young man. Not one that I can imagine that this illustration presents, but it's very noisy. A lot of people they plug their ears up, right? Because you can lose your hearing. All the pistons, all the generators, there's so much happening in building a car. The compressors, it make nearly impossible to take a nap there. Imagine taking a nap next to one of these machines. You cannot. And what happens is that noise and that friction kind of begins to affect you. Sometimes we live our lives in that kind of a surrounding. As the disciples were in the storm, it was dark, it was wet, and they were fearing of drowning. Now they see a ghost. We go from bad to worse. There's no peace. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Take the idea of the factory where everything is up in arms and it's noise. Imagine walking through a vineyard. As we were walking yesterday through the woods up in McCall in the peninsula up north, You could hear the birds. It was so quiet. You wanted to sit down and just meditate on the Lord. And it was it set peace within your heart. Such a big difference living in such a peaceful atmosphere compared to this factory. It takes a lot of noise to produce a car. Now, Jesus says, for you to produce a lot of fruit and much fruit, as the branch, all you do is stay connected. Be at peace. It's the root, it's the vine that lives through the branch. And the fruit just comes when you are trusting the Lord. Last week, we looked at the realm of doubt and the things that can get you to have little faith. Being attacked mid-course, you started the ministry, you started your life, you went along and you hit in the mid-course, far from the land on each side, what do? Or you get attacked from the front and the waves are coming in and they're coming into the boat and you get sick, you lose your job, and there's arguments, what do? And you get attacked and this realm of doubt, which way do you turn? You get attacked by the side, from the sides. People you expected to be your friends, they give up on you or don't have any words of encouragement. And here's the disciples beaten by the waves, wind against them in the middle of the night. That's the realm of doubt. There's an urgency to get out. Do not stand in that world. And the Lord allowed them to get there, that they would enter in the realm of deity. Turn with me to the next verse actually, in our text. He comes to them in the middle of the night. But the boat by this time, verse 24, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Verse 25, here's the realm of deity. This is where God lives. You're being ushered into His presence. And who would have thought that as you want to know the Lord and you want to see the Lord, you're about to enter through a storm to see where Daddy is working. In the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Many people say, and they desire, to experience God. We think of Enoch, that he walked with God, until God took him into paradise. We think of the disciples walking with the Lord. We think of the Israelites seeing all the miracles throughout the 40 years in the desert. But to experience God, there's times when you have to enter the storm. How much do you want to know God? That's the question that we got to ask. How much do we want to know the freedom that He gives the tormented, restless heart that does not have the eternal peace of being saved, but they say, "I want to know God." Well, the Lord sent them quickly, immediately, in the boats, on the sea, knowing that in the storm and through the storm, they would see God. They would see Him walking on the water. And this is where we see God at work. We have one man in Scripture that has a great testimony about watching God at work while he's in the storm of his life, and we know Job. While Job is in pain that passes our understanding, he sees God at work. Turn with me to Job chapter 9, verse 8. And actually, this seems to be a prophetic type of a verse, though written thousands upon thousands of years before that Jesus did this. They never thought that a man can actually do this. To their eyes, Jesus walking on the water. Job 9 verse 8 says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens," that being God, "and trampled the waves of the sea." Praise God. Jesus, when he sees your storm, he takes pleasure in his power to walk all over the waves. Turn to Job 38. And here's his testimony. Where in his pain, he watches or he hears what God does and how it works. Job 38, verse 4 through 6. Job 38, 4 through 6. Where were you, says God to Job, after Job cried out and said, listen, I haven't done anything wrong. Why am I suffering? And God listens to him, and then God tells him, listen, go ahead and tighten your belt. Put your seatbelt on. I'm about to speak to you as a man. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? That's of the earth. Tell me if you have understanding. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? God raises Job to a conversation of the universe and the planetary foundational science. We see so much truth about the world that we know about, which they did not know or believe back a couple hundred years ago, written thousands of years ago, about the creation and the universe, the way it floats the universe. We'll see that in a later verse later on where Job talks again, or God to Job, verse 8. Or who shut the sea with its doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swallowing hand, and prescribed limits, verse 10, for it and set bars and doors. You know, they're worried these days that climate change is going to melt all the glaciers and the oceans are going to go ahead and overflow over the seashore in the world. Oh man, you little worm, small as an ant. They're complaining about climate change, but now we're reading that the sun is about to lose some of its power. Well, excuse me, maybe my car did that. What affected the sun? To God says, okay, you're concerned about the earth burning up. How about I turn down the sun a little bit? What are you going to do about that? Remember who God is when you're being hit by those waves. He is the creator. He is the genius designer. He prescribed limits for the ocean and set bars and doors, verse 11, and said, thus you shall come and no further. Here shall your proud waves be stayed. So you don't have enough money to pay your bills, or the doctor just told you that you have cancer. Oh, it's easy for us to look at those waves and fear death. God says, remember who holds you in his hands. The creator of the universe that commands the sea and tramples the waves. Now, what we're looking at this storm, you read in scripture after the disciples were persecuted by the priests and the Pharisees, beaten, they went back to the church praising God that they were found worthy to suffer the Lord. Few of us understand what that is about. But here's what happens. The Lord sends the disciples, their boat, and maybe a few other followers, and sends just them on the sea, knowing they're going to encounter a storm, knowing that they would fear life. But here's the point. He only chooses a few that he says, you will go through a storm because you're going towards worship. And we see through scripture where God only chooses a few. And when he chooses you to suffer, it's a blessing. Because in the midst of that suffering, he reveals who he is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it's the Lord praying spontaneously when he sees the disciples understanding what God is doing and the priests, all educated, being blinded as bats. He invites a few in the storm. He invites a few to see him at work. So when God calls you in the storm, praise his name, for you're about to see him work in your life and through you. Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, not everyone can see, not everyone wants to see or understand what God is doing in the midst of your crisis. Father, you reveal them to little children, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you want to underline that last phrase. For when you are chosen and God leads you in a trial, he's chosen you to reveal the Father to you in a way that no one else has ever seen him. Because your trial is specific to you, for no temptation has overtaken you, but that God is chosen, and he will guide you through it, right? Romans chapter 8. They were chosen to see Jesus walk on water. However, if you want to see Jesus walk on water, you will have to endure a storm. You wouldn't have to defeat your fears. Crucify the flesh. You must brave the darkness if you want to see Jesus walk on the storm. Many people want nothing to do with the storm, right? Just leave me at home. Some say, you know what? I want to make it to heaven. I'll sit by the door or behind the door. I'm just glad I'll be there. There are no such Christians. Where there's no perseverance in that passion to live for Christ, to do just enough to be saved by the skin of their teeth, as Paul says. Some people, they wonder what would it be like if they would have done that, gone there, changed the other, but they never try, they never dare, they never dream to surpass the mundane and the mediocre. There are several ways. Have you ever wondered and have you admired, as I have, the people that dedicate their part of their lives to hike Himalaya or those crazy mountains at 23,000 feet or is it 30,000 feet where your life may be in danger? You look at them, it costs so much money, and you may sit back and say, why in the world? Well, they will tell you because it's there, right? No, you say, what's wrong with you to spend so much time and so much money, put your life in jeopardy to climb the mountain? However, a true climber would probably respond by saying, if I have to explain it, you wouldn't understand. It's in their eyes. Or you may ask Jan why he spends hours building homes and he never gets tired. He's first on the construction site and last, and you wonder why. He says, he would tell you, if I got to explain it to you, you would understand. It's the pleasure of seeing my hands build and create. There's a joy and that courage to overcome life as it is, running away. Remember, Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given. And having looked at that text, we know that he's talking about, to him who has faith, he will receive more faith. To him Scripture, more understanding will be given him, right? To him who has love, more will be given him. We got to change the way we look at storms. We may speak about storms in a certain way while we sit here, but when you're home alone and the phone rings and you get the news, you're facing that storm alone. Now what do you do? Remember who God is, what he has done, and how he is the master of that storm. Remember, he only took three people on the mountain. He took them to pray. They had no idea that while they were on that mountain, he would authenticate everything he ever preached to that point as they saw Moses and Elijah. This young man, 30 years old, truly is. Look, he's hanging out with our forefathers. On that mountain, he only took Peter, James, and John, not the rest. He showed them glory unimaginable. He brought them in the presence where the Father spoke. They heard God speak. This is my Son in whom I take pleasure. He only took three of them in Jairus' house. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8:50. I'm trying to bring it to point to understand that you will not be able to endure the storms of your life in a pack. When that storm comes, it's going to be you and Jesus. What more do you need? What more do you need? So here they are. Jairus comes over and says, "Lord, come, my daughter is sick." And he says, "Sure, I'll come right away." But got sidetracked by that woman that was sick for 12 years, and he spent time with her. So after he was done with her saying, "Such faith," they're going back to his house, and everybody had given up. You know what, God, you're late again. You ever felt like that? That you prayed, and God didn't show up when you want him to show up? And he says, "You know what? I needed you a few hours ago. Thanks for nothing," right? You think that. So he gets to the house, and the crowd says, "Don't bother the master anymore, for your daughter is dead." Imagine the pain. You felt that kind of loss when you were so close and yet so far to get that job, to get that house, to get that whatever you're praying for. It was within arm's reach and then it was gone. You lost someone whom you loved with your whole life. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him. Why? Because they had no faith. Even if they would enter in as doubters. They would say, "God, you're too late. God, you're too small. God, you can't do anything." Left them outside, except Peter, James, and John. Don't you want to be one of those three? Oh, but if you want to, you will go through some storms. Some of us may say, "You know what? I'm happy to be one of the 70. I don't want any storms." But where's love? Where's trust? These three came in. They thought healing is one thing, resurrection is completely something else. And Jesus says, "Tabitha kumi," little girl, rise up. These three saw God in the presence of Jesus. He would take these three again into the garden, remember? "Come with me, pray with me." He was about to face the cross. But they fell asleep and they did not see the glory, the power, the suffering. They did not see the angels come to encourage and strengthen him in the storm of his life. Paul sums it up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, which must be our prayer, our motto, as we forge through life. Not fearing the storm, but welcoming the God of the universe, walking in the storm. Paul says, "I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But know that if all I want is the power and what we would say the show, that is not who he is only. I want to know, share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." So, as we're looking at the storm, I'm going to ask you, how well do you know Jesus? Because there were many that were on the shore and they waved goodbye. There are many that heard that he did this, that, or the other. Remember that when he was ascended, there were over 500 people on the mountaintop and they saw him lifted. They heard the voice. They heard him say, "Go into all the world." And as they're walking away from him, Scripture says, "And yet some..." Come on. "Some did not believe." What's wrong with you? Why did you doubt? Well, where the doubt increases, there's an inverse action where there's love decreasing because we don't trust. He's walking to them in the realm of deity, and why does he do it? Several reasons. First of all, he's walking in the middle of the night on the waves. I wonder how long it took him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's walking on water. And that sea is very deep. just humming along, making his way, because they were far off, a long way far off. It's nothing to the Lord to walk through the storm of your life. Because as he's walking towards them, he's demonstrating his unconfined authority. That's point number one there. He demonstrates to them and to you that his authority has no limits. Yes, he helped you last year when you lost your job, and he helped your aunt with her sickness. Oh, but can he help you in the storm that's about to sink you? Yes, he can. He's walking. It says here that he's walking in the fourth watch of the night. He is about to demonstrate that the authority has no limits, unconfined authority. Now, the fourth watch, looking at the way that the Romans kept time and the Jews, the Hebrews kept time, it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. It's actually the time that those that want to break and enter and break into a house, that's when they're going to break in. They're going to break in between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. That's when you're gone. That's when REM sleep is deepest and you've got no idea what's happening. Your heart rate is lowered. You're gone into la-la land. Your heart rate slows down. Your body temperature drops. And you fall into this deep trust sleep. Well, they weren't sleeping now, were they? They're fighting the storm. Many times it seems that we're in this kind of darkness. And if somebody wakes you up at 3 in the morning, you're like, well, what happened? And your heart rate raises and you're scared. What's going on? Well, that was their reaction. As they're trying to survive, they see someone walk on water. Our natural reaction is to be disoriented, afraid. They had a long day on their feet. They were tired. They were alone. He's not sleeping. He's not in the boat. Reminds us of the fourth watch of your life when it's dark, no hope, no one seems to care or help. History at that time, 400 years of no prophets, no word from God. And in the fourth watch of history, this little baby boy is born, who's the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. What we want to learn from this, don't limit God. The reason why we doubt is because we lower God to our abilities and our experience. We heard what God can do with others, but can he really do it here and now in my life? So we have a tendency to see him as a weaker God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. 1 Kings 20, 28. And this happened to the Syrians. Yes, they hated Israel. They kept on getting beaten by Israel. And yes, there's something going on within Israel's leadership, their deity. We have got no idea. But man, aren't we lucky that God, their God, is the God of the hills. So let's fight them in the desert, right? That's what happens. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, which was Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, and he's not a God of the valley. Therefore I will give this great multitude in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Storm, and there's the reason. You're going through a storm that you will know in an experiential knowledge that actually breeds trust and love for who he is because of what he's done. So the Syrians thought, you know what? We can put God in a box, and we may do that. We won't do it out loud, but we do it in the way that we react to our circumstances. Oh yeah, God can do that, but boy, can he really do this. He's walking on water to show the disciples that there's no limits to power. We have a tendency to limit God. And our denial of his power usually is silent. How do I know that I am denying what God may or could do? Is when people encourage me to pray, I bow my head and say, yeah, you're right. But if I believe it, I'm like, yeah, you know, he can do so much more. Trust him. Let that trust breathe out in the way that you pray. You've given so much power in the presence of the Spirit in your life because of him. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. Here is another man, the king actually, that had been given by God all authority, all victory, complete would have been his over his enemies. It was up to him whether he would limit God or set God loose. Don't run from the storm. Don't mock it. Look for Jesus as he's about to walk right towards you. It's 2 Kings 13, 18. So Samuel is the prophet here, and he says to the king of Israel, verse 18, take arrows. All right? He's about to, he's sick, and on his bed, he tells Joash, the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. Take these arrows. They didn't tell him how many. Take these arrows and just shoot the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you've made an end of it. But now you'll struck down Syria only three times. You limited what God wants to do in the middle of the storm. We remember what happened with the widow, Elisha's widow, right? She says, listen, my husband just died. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. But we got debts, right? We got debts. And the creditors are coming, and they're going to take my sons as slaves. What do I do? What's God going to do now when I need God? And Elisha said, listen, what do you have in your house? Same thing that he told Moses, right? You got Egypt. You got all these people. How are you going to deliver them? What do you have in your hand? I got a rod. Well, you're going to use that rod. It's going to turn into a snake. We'll devour all of the wizard snakes. It's going to be a rod that's going to open the Red Sea. What do you have in your hand? What is in your house? You walk with the Lord and trust Him. He's already placed in your life faith, gifts, to live out. Throw them that on. So he tells her, listen, go and gather all these pots. Don't gather a few. Get as many as you can. What shall I do for you? What do you have in your house? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 6, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. And then the oil stopped flowing. Underline that phrase in 2 Kings 4, 2. And ask yourself how many times it was your lack of faith and doubt that stopped the oil of blessing from flowing in your life. Don't limit God. He walks on water, and He's about to invite you to water in the midst of that storm. He's doing this to show that He's not limited in His power. Secondly, He says here, and he came to them in the middle of the night on the fourth watch. He's walking to them. But it says he came to them. Always the shepherd comes to his sheep whom he loves. He displays his unfailing faithfulness. I have not lost one of them, he says. All that you've given me, I have kept. How is he going to lose you when he promised he's never going to let you go? Even if we fail, Timothy, in Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Timothy, Paul says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He comes to them because he knows that they're struggling and they're afraid and they're about to sink. The Lord comes to you. He comes to Adam. So this failure finds him naked in the woods. Doesn't yell at him, oh, Adam, where are you? I'm coming to you, not because you deserve it, but because I love you. Oh, yes, you'll fail. You'll sin. I'll sin. But he comes to us, even in that storm. He comes to Gideon at his lowest time in life, hiding in the basement, the lowest of his family and the smallest of the tribe. And the Lord comes to him and says, oh, great warrior. The storm was there. The enemy was taken away. Their harvest, they had nothing. And the Lord comes to him as he will come to you. He displays his unfailing faithfulness. He came to them. And thirdly, he declares his unlimited power as he walks on the sea. He walks on the sea. See, Jesus is the one that can do that because he's the same one that spat on the ground and he placed it on this blind man's eyes. It wasn't sanitary. It wasn't safe. It didn't make sense. I'd be insulted. Don't spit in my eyes, right? But he sees. That's what he does. He's the one that's spoken to being the whole universe. He's the one that touches the leper. And everybody gasped. How dare he? How could he? He will contract leprosy. But he did and made him clean. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is our Lord that walks on the water in the middle of the night, coming to us, declaring his ultimate power, his unrestrained authority, his love for you and me in the midst of the storm. Ephesians 1, 18. Having our eyes enlightened. Remember, I thank you, Father, for opening their eyes. In that storm, the Lord will open your eyes to see Jesus for who he is. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He's going to open your eyes. That you live not for the here and now, but for that hope, living for eternity. And where are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what are the measurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to his great might? We enter there into that realm of deity. Why? Because he's trying to teach you to live in the realm of dependence. To depend on him daily. He gave them manna once a day and told them, do not collect enough for more days because it's going to go bad. Trust the Lord for that day. For the God of today is the same God tomorrow, and his love is infinite today or tomorrow. He leads them this realm of dependability. Verse 26. They saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified and they said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately he spoke to them saying, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. We see throughout scripture all these times when God showed compassion, even when it was not deserved. Because it is him. Don't be afraid. Hagar, right? Abraham's servant. She deserved nothing. And yet she had Ishmael. And now Sarah's angry and she's jealous. And she get kicked out. They give him a bag of water or a vessel of water. That's all she had. And they're walking away and they're about to die. And she's crying out. The baby's crying. She's crying. Doesn't even know to cry out to Jehovah. The Lord, I heard you. And he opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. He didn't make it spring right then and there. The well of water was right next to her, but she wasn't seeing it because she didn't know him. And the moment he heard her and she knew him, he opened her eyes. What's in your house? What's in your hand? He will open your eyes in the midst of the storm to see that Jesus is not a ghost, not a story, not something from far away. They worshiped him because he is God. Think of Samson, a blind man at this time, Judges 16, 28. Of all that he did and all that he didn't do, you'd think that he didn't deserve to have his prayers answered. But in the midst of his repentance, and even that prayer was not what we would call repentance, and God heard his prayer. And Samson called out to the Lord and said, oh Lord God, please remember me, kind of like the thief on the cross, and please strengthen me, only God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Even that prayer is somewhat selfish. But actually, it is a prayer of a judge that is fighting for Israel. And the scripture says that God heard his prayer. And with or without his hair, God gave him the strength God heard him. It's the Lord that says, my sheep know my voice, and I call them by name. Why did you doubt, Peter? Why do we doubt? Remember, I want you to depend on him, trusting him out of love. Know that he is God in the midst of your storm. We know about this document in our Constitution called the Declaration of. We call it the Declaration of Independence, but someone wrote about this. It's actually a declaration of dependence on God. Everything that our forefathers did and built, and those that died for this country, even back from the beginning, in the roots of our land, have faith in God all across the Constitution, Washington, D.C. You know this, right? The Declaration was based on the nation's faith in God. As you read the Declaration of Independence, he is referred to as nature's gods. It states that all men are created. We have a creator. And that they are, the people, are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights given to us by God, not by man. Those are just the first two sentences of the Declaration of Independence. In the very last sentence of the Declaration of Independence, it says, and for the support of this declaration with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Divine providence. Did you know that the two huge oak doors by the Supreme Court had the Ten Commandments engraved on them? Can't take those down. Did you know that there's Bible verses etched in the stone over the federal buildings and the monuments in Washington, D.C.? There's Bible verses. And did you know that the designer of the official grounds of Washington laid out the Capitol in the shape of a perfect cross with the White House to the north, Jefferson Memorial to the south, the Capitol in the east, and the Lincoln Memorial to the west? A cross. Did you know that the Washington Monument, the tallest structure in D.C. by law, has a Bible placed inside its cornerstone? Did you know that every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a paid preacher whose salary has been paid by the taxpayers since 1777? This nation has been built to depend on God, but do we? If that's the Constitution and we have the Word of God, do we trust it in the midst of the storm? There's an urgency that we love Him enough to trust Him, to obey Him, to have the courage when the storm is looming, to have the courage to say thank you for the storm, to say thank you in the midst of the trial for what you will do and even what you will not do, because in all that you will do, your glory will shine, whether you walk on water or I walk the furnace. I'm going to be with you. Father, we come to you. And your word is so sweet and refreshing. Oh, that faith. Not to tremble and not fear. Knowing that you will always come, even in the midst of the night. As you invite us to live in the realm of deity, to see what you can do and what you will do. And as you do it with love. That we would be dependent. Trusting, praising your name. Lord, we thank you that you told Peter to come. And we want, Lord, we want to worship you with that kind of a faith. Really believing and living in our heart that you are the Son of God, and you are God in the flesh. Answer the prayer of your church today across this nation, that you bring our nation back on its feet, even as we remember those that died, but they died for something that's temporary, but you died for what's eternal, our souls. Let us live in remembrance of you, Jesus. We trust and love you with our lives. Amen.